stay standing. If you got a Bible with you today, will you open it with me to Psalm chapter 73? Psalm 73, if you don't have a Bible, something cool is you can go ahead and grab one from the pew or the row under you. And if you don't own a Bible, tell you what, you can just have that one for free as our gift to you. While you're turning, allow me to introduce myself. If you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Jomel, and I am a church planter here at Paseo del Rey. Starting last week, our lead pastor, Shelton Markham, has been on a much-needed and well-deserved sabbatical with his family, which is awesome, and we're so grateful for that. What that means is that over the next 6 weeks, now I'm going to be leading us through a brand-new summer series that we have entitled A Summer in the Psalms. And I know I just said a lot of stuff about church planting and new series. I'm going to talk about more of that later. But what we can do now is let's join together in reading Psalm 73. And after we read our passage, there's going to be a response on the screen. It's a longer psalm today. So what we'll do is we'll just read the first half, but we're going to walk through all of it. So Psalm chapter 73, starting in verse 1, follow along with your eyes. The word of God says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How would God know? How does the Most High know anything?' This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply." I want to draw your attention to verse 17, because here we see the shift. "All that was till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." Today we're going to learn about how his presence changes everything. Join me in reading the response on the screen. Ready? Begin. "Heavenly Father, may your glory shine through the beauty and heart of this psalm. May your spirit help us to see Jesus more clearly, love him more deeply, and follow him more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen." Thank you for standing. Go ahead and be seated. Before we dive in, I've always asked you to give a brief update on what we're doing upstairs at Graceway. And if you're new to this church, Graceway is the name of our latest church planting effort. We have an awesome vision here at Paseo, and it's that as God is continuing to grow this church, our focus is not to try and grow large at one location in one neighborhood, but God is calling us to grow wide. And our vision is to plant smaller churches in various locations and neighborhoods all around San Diego. So every week during this series, I feel led to continue making these three same requests, and please forgive me if they get old, but we're going to mention them every week. The first is, will you pray for us? Will you pray for this church planting effort? We've been here for just about a year now, and we have about another year to go, and we're so excited about the vision that God has given us. Will you pray that God will grow this team to go and take over a neighborhood for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the South Bay? So pray for us in that. The next second request, and it's always an uncomfortable request, but it's something that we know that the Lord puts in our heart to ask, and it's, if you are able to give above and beyond your regular commitments, will you partner with us financially to help us not only in staffing and church stuff, but to find a venue? That's one of the hardest things, is to find a place in San Diego to use for Sunday morning services. That's just one of the things that if God puts in your heart. But the last ask, and the biggest ask, and it's always the hardest ask, it's, will you consider joining the effort and being a part of a church plant team? And it's not an ask that we make lightly. We know that it is not some easy thing. So I'll just show up, it's going to be fun. No, it's a sacrifice, it's difficult, but it's just one of the ways that we feel we can worship God, and one of the ways that we can feel, and it's if you feel the Spirit leading you. I'm not trying to sell or convince. If the Spirit leads you, and if you're wondering, is he leading me? I don't know. Our simple invitation is to, if you're curious what the Spirit's doing, come visit us on a Sunday night. We are here every Sunday night, 5:30. See for yourself what God is doing, and you can ask yourself, like, God, is there something for me here? You can join us for worship. You can hear a message. And our big ask is to stick around and just get to know the team, get to know people. You know, there's just different ages and just different people from the city. Get to know how you can fit into this community. Here's a cool coincidence, something we're doing tonight. After my message today, we're going to be hearing from one of our Paseo missionaries, and I'm really excited for you guys to hear that. And sure enough, coincidentally, at Graceway, we're also going to be hearing from a missionary from Asia who's going to share about some of the stuff that they're working on up there. So it's just a great day to be reminded of missions around the globe. And if you have any questions about any of that, feel free to talk to me. I'm going to stick around after service for a bit, and we can talk about that stuff later. But for now, let's jump back to Psalm 73. If you were here last week, then you might remember we're kicking off a new series. We're doing something new called Somewhere in the Psalms. And let me just kind of paint the picture of why we're doing this. The desire is that we can help teach how to see Jesus, how to see the gospel throughout these Old Testament books of the Psalms, as well as teach us how to read and process the poetry and the beauty of these unique passages, because they are unique passages. We need to understand that. They are not written like other books of the Bible. Last week we said that the Psalms are not meant to give us necessarily instruction or description on what to believe about God, as much as they serve as a demonstration. They're a picture of what it looks like to truly follow God. It's not a perfect picture of what God, but it's a real picture of what it looks like to follow him in the ups and downs, in the hills and valleys. This psalm in particular, we see an ultra transparent picture of the inner thoughts and feelings of the psalmist. And he is sharing everything. For me personally, guys, if you've ever got a chance to speak with me, you've probably picked up, I have a bad habit. I'm a bit of an oversharer. You guys know any other oversharers? I say too much information in the first few minutes. I'll tell you everything about my life. There was a funny instance when I was a youth pastor years ago. Our church was doing a little VBS for kids, and there was a gentleman leading the VBS with me, and I was just his assistant. And he told all the kids, guys, if everybody brings a friend to VBS tomorrow, Pastor Jomel will swallow a live goldfish in front of everybody. And I did not sign up for that. It was a surprise to me. And I said, I sure hope that for once, I was kind of hoping they didn't invite their friends. But sure enough, they did. They all invited a friend. And the next day, I was taking a trip to the pet store. So I get to the pet store, and I get to the fish aisle. And the gentleman comes up to me and says, how can I help you? I say, I need 2 goldfish. He says, what size? I say, big enough for a bunch of kids to see, but small enough for me to swallow it easily. He kicked me out of that pet store and told me not to come back to any of the neighboring locations. Man, I had to call my sister and tell her, hey, can you go to the pet store? Don't tell them what it's for. I swallowed that fish. But there are some situations in life where it is honestly, it's probably best to keep certain thoughts to yourself sometimes. However, one of the beautiful things that we learn in the Psalms is that God welcomes every part of our mental and spiritual process. He is never going to kick us out of his presence for being too honest with him. And we see this in Psalm 73, in my opinion, is one of the best examples of what it looks like to really bring it all to God. Here's what it looks like. Here's how I feel, the good, bad, and the ugly, and hold nothing back. So when studying Psalms, it's great if you can find the context of the Psalm, like we did last week with David and Absalom. But unfortunately, this week, we don't really know what's going on in Psalm 73, other than it's one of the few psalms that is not accredited to King David, but by Asaph, a man who was appointed by David to be the chief worship leader of the temple. I heard a pastor once call Asaph Israel's worship pastor. So this guy, he's the Matt Bolt of Israel. He's got the job, he's got the baggage and everything that comes with it. So as we walk through the passage, let's kind of recognize that context, know who is singing this, know who's writing this, and let's walk through it as we see Asaph begin this song with a word of certainty. In verse 1, he starts with, surely God is good to Israel. And specifically to those who are pure in heart. And I would suggest that you underline the word surely and pure in heart, because this is the first out of 3 times that we're going to see Asaph use the word surely. right? A word of confidence. And then the first of two times that he talks about being pure of heart. We're going to revisit those later. He's going to repeat that. But for now, let's know that Asaph is declaring with certainty, and we can all agree, yeah, God is good to the pure in heart. That's the declaration. But now, after he makes this declaration, let's see how Asaph feels about himself and his standing with God. In verse 2, but as for me, in my case, man, my feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Let's break this down. Strong footing, that's a common reoccurring theme in the Old Testament. It represents security and confidence. Strong footing, you feel good, you look good, right? But Asaph says, I don't got either of those things. Why? Because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Everything changed for me when I saw what they had going on. Let's look at these observations that he makes, okay? Here's what he saw out of the wicked. In verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. This is why it's important to remember that we are reading a book of Hebrew poetry, okay? Because in total isolation, without context, if you just read those verses, let me ask you, are those statements true? Do the wicked have no struggles? Are they healthy and strong-bodied, free of human burden and illness all the time? No, of course not. We know with certainty that many wicked people struggle physically. Wicked people get sick, wicked people die. So is the Bible telling us a lie or a contradiction? Of course not. No, this is what we call poetry. This is an exaggerated claim, which is common in poetry, but what it is a true and accurate depiction of is how Asaph feels based off of what Asaph is seeing. This is my honest God. This is what it looks like based off of what I've seen, and it's affecting me. And here's a quick side note. I think that's why we should never let what we see dictate what we believe, but instead we should commit what we believe to dictate the way that we see the world. We've got to be careful to let our observations dictate our faith. But however, what Asaph saw, he's being real. He's saying, this is what I'm looking at, though. This is what it looks like. And while he's not changing his theology, he's saying, this is how I feel about it. Even though he was objectively wrong, he admittedly has a distorted perspective, he still has the boldness to bring his honest feelings before the Lord. He says, listen, I know this might not be true. This is what it looks like. Verses 6 through 9, I'm not going to read all of them. He says, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. He goes on to use just a bunch of metaphors and imagery. He's painting a picture of how he sees wicked people. This is what it looks like. This is what they're doing. He describes their attitudes, their actions, the way they view people, the way they treat people. But there's something important to note in regard to the little context that we do know. A lot of David's Psalms, he's talking about enemy nations who were literally seeking to kill him. However, what we find in this particular situation is Asaph is not, well, from what we know, Asaph is not in any danger from the wicked people he's complaining about. Unlike David, Asaph is not asking God for protection from the wicked. What he's simply doing is he's calling out to God to let him know how their prosperity and how their actions make him feel, and God welcomes that. I think it's fair to say he's not as afraid as much as he is willing to admit he's jealous. God, I'm jealous of these people. They're doing this and it just doesn't seem right. And I know that you hear that and you think to yourself, but pastor, we're not supposed to be jealous. You're not supposed to feel that way. The Bible tells us not to be jealous. How could he say that to God and admit that? And you're right. We're not supposed to be jealous. But we often are. We're often a lot of things we're not supposed to be. But we have a choice to make when we feel a way that we're not supposed to feel, whether it's jealousy, anger, bitterness, lust. When we feel the way that we're not supposed to feel, here's a choice that we have to make. We can either pretend like we're perfect, put on a face, and continue struggling with your sin in privacy, or we can bring our honest and real self to God and invite him into the struggle. God, here's where I really am. Will you do something about it? We have to stop believing that we, you know, oh, you're not supposed to feel that way. See, Asaph was jealous. He's jealous about their health. And we also see in this next passage, he's jealous about their influence in verse 10. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. This is a metaphor about influence. In other words, their people, they think that they're perfect. And they're eating it all up. That's what it means to drink the waters. They're eating it all up. And it reminds me so much of how we feel when we grab onto one of these, which we do way more often than we should, and we hop onto our social media platform of choice. At 9 o'clock, I said Facebook. Today, I'm going to say Instagram. Right now, I'm going to say Instagram, 10:30 crowd. Later tonight at Graceway, I'll say TikTok. But whatever your poison, pick your poison. You grab that thing, and what happens is you hop on there, you scroll through, and you look and you see the lives or the curated, glamorized versions of everyone else's life. And start thinking to yourself, man, how do they have it so good? Now I went to college with this jerk. He has a boat. You know, like, how is this fair? I saw the way that that guy talks to his kids, and what happens? They get all their kids together, and they just put the biggest smile. And they get all these likes and all these comments, and you think to yourself, how does any of this make sense? How is this fair? We get this jealousy. And I'll be honest. Let me be honest for a second. It's not easy for me to share this as a pastor, but a common thing with a lot of church planters is sometimes when I go on social media, I get these ads from like other church planters, like younger ones, dudes in their 20s, guys who dress so much cooler than me, talk so much cooler than me, and they're like, I got 500 people on our first Sunday. And I'll be honest, sometimes I just look at that, I'm like, geez, what am I doing wrong? Maybe did I start too late? Do I gotta buy new clothes? Did I pick the wrong, am I not really called to do this? And this is embarrassing for me to admit, and I'm not gonna stand here and defend those actions or try to justify them. And that's why for me, honestly, I got to a point where I gotta put other apps on my phone that block me from going on social media during the day, because they just trigger jealousy and insecurity. And I'm just being honest. In verse 11, he says about the wicked, they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. So what he's doing now is he's painting these broad stroke assumptions. That's what happens when we get into a place of jealousy. When we get into a place of just comparison, we start to just make assumptions. Man, they're all like this. I bet that all these other pastors are just cheating. I bet everyone else, these other families are lying to their kids. They're cheating on their wives. Like, we assume the worst, right? We make all these assumptions. And then in verse 11, they're always free of care. And then we kind of see a glimpse of what he's really worried about. They go on amassing wealth. Okay, so first he's talking about their health. They're never sick. Then he talks about all their actions. They're just mean to people. But now I think we're going to get into a little bit of the heart of his concern, and I'll show you why I think that later. But he's talking about their stuff. Now, Timothy talks about the love of money being the root of all evil. And I wonder if the jealousy of wealth and prosperity is not the root of this frustration. We're going to touch back on that idea of wealth and provision later. But let's take a look at the next message that Asaph is going to say with certainty. Here's that word again. Surely, in verse 13, surely in vain I kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. This is an interesting claim. In verse 1, he says, surely God is good to the pure in heart. And now Asaph is saying again with certainty, and man, it was a waste of time for me to keep my heart pure. I did such a good job keeping it pure, and that was a waste of time. That's an interesting claim, because if we know our theology, even Old Testament theology in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, it says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, and I am clean without sin? Paul says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Nobody has kept himself pure of heart. But Asaph's saying, man, I feel this way. I feel like I'm trying. I feel like I've done a better job being pure of heart. So he is saying a theologically and objectively incorrect statement. But here is the beauty of this. And it's not that we freak out. Why does he think it? I used to think that way. Why is he saying this? But the beauty of it is to recognize that God is not offended by Asaph's objectively incorrect statements in a moment of pain and frustration. God is not offended when we say it wrong in our times of pain. Hear me out. Sometimes the reason why we are afraid oftentimes to come before God in a time of distress or crisis is because we're afraid that we haven't fully processed or refined our thoughts and feelings well enough to present it to God. We're like, nah, I know I should come to God, but I just don't know how to say it right. I don't think I figured it out yet. Maybe you grew up in a really strict religious environment where you were told, You know, maybe you'd be honest with mom and dad, or you'd say something to a pastor. I just feel like God's not being fair. I just feel like life isn't fair. I feel like none of this makes sense. And maybe as a kid, you got a nice firm smack in the back of that. You're not supposed to say that. Don't tell things. Don't say stuff like that to God. Don't say things like that in a prayer. Don't talk like that in church. And maybe we had at an early age this idea that you weren't allowed to have certain emotions before the Father. So you learned how to filter them. And you learned how to put on a fake show and just suppress those feelings and suppress those emotions. You were told you have to fix your words before you come to God. And you don't know how, so what you do is you keep it all to yourself. But I want to tell you that is not how God operates. God is big enough. He is patient enough, loving enough, and understanding enough to handle how you really feel. Stop thinking that that God is going to be disgusted by the real you. He already knows the real you. He already knows exactly what you're feeling, exactly what you're thinking, and loves you exactly as you are. He just wants you to bring it to the right place. He says, man, I wasted all this time being pure. You kept punishing me. Kept doing it, God. What's up? But then the beautiful thing is we're going to start seeing the moment now where Asaph starts to have a shift. So after he admits all these things, he recognizes in verse 15, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. He's realizing all these feelings are just beyond like human ability to comprehend. He's recognizing, I probably shouldn't say this stuff in front of everybody because that would be a stumbling block. But I definitely shouldn't be trying to process these things alone. Right? There's some good truth there, right? Like as I'm talking about honesty and vulnerability, just a quick aside, it doesn't mean that we need to air out our dirty laundry or trauma dump everywhere we go. At every Bible study, sometimes there is a level of tact and a level of discretion, because sometimes things can be, a stumbling block to other people. Saying, it's a good thing I didn't say it to everybody, but it's also a really good thing that I didn't just try to take care of this alone, because I can't handle it by myself. So he brought it to the right place. He didn't air it out on Instagram. He didn't try to process it alone. He brought it to God, and thankfully the psalm doesn't end there. Thankfully, we have verse 17 where we see the moment where everything changes. And Asaph says, okay, all that stuff that I said and all those things that I felt, those real feelings, those real, true, honest to God thoughts that I had, all of that was until I stepped into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. When he stepped into the sanctuary, understand this, everything changes. For Asaph, what was a sanctuary? The sanctuary of God was a literal physical place that he had to walk to travel to experience the presence of God. And like I said last week, for us, that sanctuary, that presence of God lives within us through the Holy Spirit. How awesome is that? So for us, it's not, hey, when you get right with God, when you get to the place of God, when you get to church, no, that is not the application. But instead, it's when we recognize who we are and where we are. When we look to Jesus, who is right beside you, when we recognize his presence, everything changes. When we step into the presence of God, not walk to it, not get to it, realize where he is, then what we finally understand about what's really happening, what we finally understand about the truth shifts our perspective. His presence fixes our perspective. Because what does he say in verse 18? After all that stuff that I observed, surely, again, here's confidence, you actually place him on slippery ground. You place him down to ruin. And he goes on, he's realizing they got a lot going on for them. They might have a lot going on for them right now, but everything they have is temporary. Their health is temporary. Their influence is temporary. Their wealth is temporary. But when he got into the presence of God, his perspective was shifted from the world of the temporary to the realm of the eternal. That's why Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When we step into the presence of God, when we step away from the world, when we put down the phone, when you uninstall the apps causing all of the jealousy and insecurity and remind yourself of who Jesus really is and the reality of this spiritual realm that we live in, man, everything changes. You don't care so much about your neighbor's boat when you realize, man, there are souls. There are souls in our community. There's this spiritual, eternal thing that we are doing as believers in Christ that mean so much more. Everything changes when we step into the presence of God. Now, you shouldn't feel bad either. Sometimes it's like, well, man, I can't believe I felt those things. I can't believe I let myself get there. What was wrong with me? Listen, Asaph addresses that in verse 21. He says, man, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He's recognizing that the things that he said in his lowest points, the things that he says in his jealousy, the things that he says in his pain, are not a reflection of who he really is or what he really believes. He says, man, that was just a dark time for me. A lot of us, I'm thinking about the Snickers commercial. Y'all know the Snickers commercial? What's that Snickers slogan? You know, you're not you when you're hungry, right? You don't always say the things, you don't do the things that you really are when you're hungry. Well, I think for us, listen, you're not who you really are in Christ when you're hurting. Sometimes the feelings that you have, that's not the real you. And it's okay to acknowledge that because this is the real you. You are a child of God. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. You are beloved. You are his. And because of that truth, I'm not all those dark feelings I had. I had some dark thoughts, but they don't define me. Here's who I am. And when you recognize, you can sing along with Asaph. In verse 23, you can let this be the prayer of your heart when he says, yet I am always with you. All that stuff I said earlier was until I remembered who you are and I can sing, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. Praise God. Praise God. This stuff is temporary, but we have eternity. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but underline this, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When his perspective changes, he realizes not only who he really is, but what he really has. God is my strength, my portion. Earlier, we brought up the point of this, the root primal desire was the envy of others for their health and their wealth, right? Like, man, like, these guys are evil, but I'm getting sick. These guys don't believe in you, but I don't have all the nice things that they have. And so often, we frustrate ourselves because we believe in this idea that because we choose to live for Jesus, we're like, man, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I give. I'm doing all the things that mom and dad told me to do. Why is it that I don't have, why is it that I'm still feeling the way that I feel? Why am I still sick? Why can I still barely afford the mortgage? Because we thought that if we do those things, he's supposed to reward us with health and wealth. But we forget that that was never the promise of Scripture, because Jesus is our health and Jesus is our wealth. Jesus is our strength and he is our portion. He didn't promise you a long and healthy life on earth because he gave us eternal life in him. He didn't promise us riches and all the things that make us happy, because he is the only thing that we need to be happy, because he is joy itself. He is satisfaction itself. He is contentment. He is our strength and our portion. When we step into eternity, we remember who he really is. I want to call the worship team to come and just guide us as we land this plane. But as they do that, I want to just point us to the ending of the psalm, where he essentially summarizes everything that he said in verse 27. He wraps it up by saying, hey, those who are far from you, all these guys, someday they will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, maybe this needs to be our reminder today. This needs to be our prayer today, is not the people on Instagram, not that family, not this group, not that neighbor, but as for me, it's good enough just to be near God. Good to be near God. This is it. Nothing beats this. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. It's all I want to think about. It's all I want to talk about. For me, it's just good enough that I'm with God. It's better. Asaph had a lot to say. But at the end of the day, he brought it to the right place and he came up with the right conclusion. Let them have what they have. It's good enough to be with God. The world can have all the nice things it wants, but I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. But I also understand, listen, it's not always going to feel that way. We're not going to wake up every morning saying, I got Jesus, that's enough. There will be days and there will be moments where we'll have these fears and frustrations. But let me say, church, we can always come to God. We can come to God with those honest feelings. We can come to God with our honest frustrations. But let me also say, don't stay there. We can't stay there. We can't just come to God like, this all stinks, the end. No, we come to God with everything and we welcome His presence. Allow me to end with an alliteration of my own. Church, if we can be honest in our prayer and step boldly into His presence, then eternity will change our perspective. And His Spirit reminds us that He is our strength and our portion. And everything changes. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, thank You for who You are and what we have in Christ. Through Your gospel, through Your blood, we have life, life eternal. We have abundance. We have joy. We have all that we'll ever truly need. Will You comfort us in that truth today? In Jesus' name, amen.